Well, if you want to turn back to Psalm 95, it's on page 602 of the Bible. Psalm 95, page 602. Let me pray. Father, this is your word, and your word brings life. And we ask you, please, that we wouldn't be as hard as death, that we wouldn't block our ears up, so that we do not receive your word, that we wouldn't blaspheme your very name by not listening to what you say to us. So soften our hearts, unblock our ears, help us to see glorious things in your truths, we pray. Be kind and speak through this psalm to our very hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, I want you to come with me in your imagination. We're going to go over to America, which should be quite nice. We're going to an American football game. I've never been to one. Looks pretty boring to me, but we're going. And we're going to sit in a stadium that is packed full. So I don't know how big their stadiums are, but let's say there's 100,000 people there. It's a mighty stadium. And we're sitting right up in the gods, far away, and we're watching a team. And we're watching them in mid-play. And even from where we're sitting, they look like giants, those blokes, because they're so padded up, aren't they? They're probably only tiny little people. But they're so padded up, they look like giants, and it's an exciting game as far as we can understand it. And the cheerleader girls are bouncing up and down and doing all of the stuff that cheerleader girls do. And we're shouting for our favourite team, and it's all very exciting. Now, this is a true story, but we're living in this at the moment. Suddenly, with all of the noise going on, the cheerleader girls going on, we're watching this game in mid-play, suddenly the giants stand up straight. They stop the game. They're all quiet. Their silence comes right around the whole of the stadium as we're watching on, and we're silent. And then someone laughs. And then someone else laughs. And then before you know it, you've got 100,000 people, including yourself, just laughing. Now, that doesn't go down very well to these mighty giants on the pitch. Something had happened. As I say, this is a true story. What had happened? A tiny little dog had run onto the pitch and stopped play. A tiny little fur ball had stopped these giants playing with their ball and chucking it at each other. And they tried to catch it, but it was harder to catch than even the ball. It's running between their legs, it's showing them up, they're falling over. Everybody's laughing at the giants trying to catch this fur ball with legs. No one can catch it. Until one of the giants thinks, I know what I'll do. I won't try and catch it, I'll just call it. Come on, boy. Come on. And another giant thinks, that's a good idea. Come on, boy. Come on, boy. And someone in the crowd thinks, that's a fun idea. Come on, boy. Over here. Come on, this way. And before you know it, 100,000 people are shouting at the poor little fur ball, come on, boy. This way. Including yourself. Now, which way should the dog run? It's there in the middle, 100,000 people around it, giants standing over them, saying, come on, boy, this way, come on. Which way should the dog run? So many voices. Who's it going to run to? Now, I'm not being silly, but actually, you think about it, your life is exactly like that dog. There is 100,000 voices calling for your attention every day, every day. Thousands of voices calling for your attention constantly. Come on, boy. Come on, over here, this way. You want to come over here. You want to get this, do this, have this, try this. Come this route. There are 100,000 voices calling for you. Just think when you wake up tomorrow. You might wake up to the radio. You might wake up to a song. Words beaming into your head, calling, telling you stuff. There are text messages, emails, Twitters, Instagrams. There's constantly texts, phone calls, constant messages, again and again, newspapers, TV, letters, junk mail, constantly grabbing your attention, trying to get your attention and say, come on. And then you get into the car to go to work and there are traffic lights telling you this and diversion arrows telling you to go here. There are people honking their horn at you and they're not waving hello. And there's all kinds of words and statements and encouragements and this way and that way. And you think about it. And then when you get into work, there's in trays and emails and bosses saying stuff and little post-it notes and reminders, and it's constant barrage of words trying to get your attention and shouting to you, this way, this way. Isn't that right? That's just one day. In his little booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent, the writer of that booklet, Charles Hummel, writes this about a friend who challenged the way he was living. Tyranny of the Urgent. It's a tiny little booklet. The friend said this: your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important. It's a brilliant sentence if you think about it. Your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important. Now, I think that's a very powerful sentence for those of us that want 36 hours a day. So often, at the end of the day, when you finish the day, we've left undone the things that we should have done, and we've done the things that we should have left undone. Isn't that true? In other words, we've listened to the voice of the urgent instead of the voice of the important. Think about it. Here's someone who might say, I'm going to take the Bible seriously. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read it. I'm going to see whether this is the very word of the living God speaking through the Bible. And that person sits down and immediately there's a text message. And the thing about that little bing or whatever it is you've got, the thing about that little vibration that vibrates your leg, the thing about the little tune, the thing about that is irresistible. It's irresistible, isn't it? It's irresistible. I've been preaching for years. I've been preaching before there were text messages. Believe it or not, I've been preaching before there were such things as mobile phones. And it's just so interesting to watch audiences. When the little thing goes bing or vibrates, people have to look down. We even have our Bible on the phone now so we can pretend to be reading the Bible instead of flashing over to that irresistible bing. It's amazing, isn't it? We're dominated by the urgent, by the now. It interrupts. That's the thing about the urgent. It always interrupts. It comes in now. That's the thing about emails. Lots of people say to me, you never answer your emails. Well, what do you want? I'm not sitting around all day waiting for you to email me. But a lot of people are. It's urgent. It sounds good. It's tempting. And it always offers more excitement. Who's going to be on the end of the phone? Who's going to be texting me? Could be the Queen. I mean, who is it? But it never is. It's just PPI. It's just someone advertising. It's just someone telling you they've had a good day. It's just an Instagram of a dog. It's just irrelevant. Although it just sat. I can't resist it. I've got to look instantly. The urgent dictates, takes over. And before you know it, you're running after the urgent here, running after the urgent there, running after the urgent there, running after the urgent there, constantly looking at the urgent, doing this, doing that. The urgent comes into our life and the big important questions go unanswered. That's what happens constantly, doesn't it? What I want to do tonight is very, very simple. I want to call you. I'm texting you right now. This is an Instagram. I'm going to vibrate your leg. You could cut that out of context, couldn't you? I want you to listen. I want to make the really, really, really important, I want to make it urgent. So that at the end of the day, you've thought about the important things. I'm talking about important things. You think about what is important. Is it really important to know that your friend now is in Bristol? Or is it more important that you get your relationship with God? Is the message that God is speaking to you more important? Is your relationship to your Maker more important? Is the fact that God, the judge of the world, has actually spoken a word? Is it not remarkable blasphemy if God, none other than the supreme being, speaks to you, emails you, communicates with you, sends his darling son, the very word of God, into this world to tell you about what your life is about? Is it not amazing that you would turn from that to anything else? This is the most important thing. And yet, it is so easy to turn from it. Thoughts of the afterlife, thoughts about your life, thoughts about where you are and where you'll be when you die, thoughts about heaven. So not a place like this. Thoughts about hell. Thoughts about seeking God and knowing that he would forgive you. Thoughts about finding out what your Maker wants you to do with your life. These are weighty, utterly important things. Your life is ticking away like this. It's flashing past. And we can be taken up with the little urgents that take up our entire life rather than these important truths. So many voices calling us. Come on, boy. Come this way. Over here. Hundreds of thousands of them. And we need to stop. We need to stop listening to all of this crowd of voices around us and listen to the one. We were talking, I don't know who I was talking with, the other day about some of the songs that we used to sing with children. Songs seem to be so complicated for children these days, quite complicated. And some of the songs that we used to sing, although the tunes are a little old-fashioned, they were so simple. And one of them just comes to mind was this. Stop. Does anybody know this? That's how it used to go. Stop. That was the song. Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Stop and let me tell you. Anybody remember that song? That's a great one. Yeah, Vinna does. We used to get the kids really going with it, the music up, and we go, stop, and everybody had to stop still. And then let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. And that's really what I want to do. Back to the little dog. It's a true story, this, by the way. Back to the little dog. He's on the pitch. Who should he listen to? Who's he going to listen to? The one nicest looking person in the crowd? The one with the best hot dog? You know, he's thinking, that's a hot dog. And, you know, he's going to run to that one. The one with the most tempting piece of food or whatever it is. Who? 100,000 people calling to the dog. It's confused. Which way shall I go? Shall I listen here, listen there? His whole life will waste away just looking and listening to all of the urgent callings. And then, as you're looking on in this crowd, right up in the gods, you see a man come to the touchline, standing on the line, standing on the grass, on the pitch. And he simply bends over and he says the same words as 100,000 people are saying. And he says, come on, boy. And the dog pricks its ears up, pushes its tail out, and runs in his direction. What's the difference? The difference is that's the master. Out of all of those voices, the master has spoken. That's his owner. That's his master. That's the one who loves him. That's the one who cares for him. That's the one who feeds him. That's the one where home is. That's the one who grooms him. That's the one who pets him and takes him for a walk and clears up after him. That's the master. That's the lover. That's the one he wants to run to. So many different voices, but there's one voice we should run to. Now, David is the writer of this psalm, Psalm 95. And in verse 7 of that psalm, the second half, it has this magnificent sentence: today, if only you would hear his voice, talking about God, do not harden your hearts. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. However faint that voice is, can I encourage you to listen, because that's the Master speaking. God speaks through his word. Will you listen to his voice? In the crowd of voices that want your attention, that are going to give you all kinds of advice, this is the voice. This is the Master. This is the one where you'll find home and food and joy and warmth and be groomed and be cleaned up. This is the Master's voice. And I want you to hear that tonight, and I hope some of you will come home. Now, this psalm, it seems to me, is a psalm, and you've pictured a great crowd there. You hear this word, come, let us sing for joy. There's the idea of a crowd there, a bigger crowd than in any football stadium. And it's a crowd full of joy. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. It's a crowd that are all singing for the same side. It's not a divided crowd in different teams it's supporting. It's one vast, mighty crowd, all full of joy. And the crowd is not saying, come to me, come on boy. It's actually saying, come to the Lord. Come and hear what he says. Come to him. It's wonderful. Look at it. Verse 1. Come. Come. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the flock under his care. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day in Massah in the wilderness. Come. Today, if you would only hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I want to encourage you to listen to his voice above all the other voices that you hear today and this week. Listen to the voice of God. Why? Why? Because it's the voice of authority. I mean, look at verse 6. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why listen to his voice above all the other voices? Because it's the voice of authority, that's why. There's no other voice that you'll hear that is more authoritative than this one. It's the Lord our Maker. It's a voice that really you should kneel at. Don't harden your heart against the voice of this authority. You'd be a fool not to listen to the authority, wouldn't you? Has the Maker a right to speak to that which he has made? Has God a right to speak to you? Of course. He has not only a right to speak to you, he has an absolute right, an authority to even command you, whether you like it or not. He is the authority. He is the Lord, our Maker. He is your Maker. He is the King of the universe. Look at verse 3, sentence 3. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Out of the 100,000 voices calling you, demanding you to obey, out of all the gods that you could follow, there is one God, one great God, one great King who is above every other voice. Come, listen to him. A policeman has authority to stop you in your car and speak the word of the law to you, doesn't he? A policeman has the authority to bang on your door and wake you up and get you out of bed. How dare he? He has the authority to do that. Doesn't God have authority to stop you in your life and speak to you? It's none other than a rebel and a lawbreaker that wouldn't listen, isn't it? Shall the creature ignore the creator? Shall the preserved ignore the preserver? How ridiculous. God, who made the voice, is a God who uses words to communicate. He is a speaking, communicating God. He's not silent. He's not dumb. He's not like the silly little gods that people wheel in and wheel out and cannot speak. He's not the gods that we put words into his mouth. He's the God that caused us to be able to speak. He's not a tiny God that we can try and guess. Can he speak? What does he say? I think God says this. My opinion is he's not a God that we discuss his word. He's a God that speaks. He communicates. He may. God has authority to come into your life and speak to you. And if you will not listen, then you are nothing but a lawbreaker. How dare you not listen to him? He's given you two ears so you can hear him. God who made the ears, God who made the voice, God who made communication is the one who speaks. And he speaks because he is the authority of the universe. But hold it, it's more than that. Not only is God has the voice of authority in the sense he can speak to you and he can speak what he likes to you, he is an authority on you. That's the marvellous thing about it. So listen to the voice of authority, not only because he is an authority, but he is an authority on you. In other words, he knows you best. He knows how you tick best. He knows you better than you know you. Haven't you ever discovered that yet? He knows because he is your maker, as it says here. God, your maker. But also, he understands you because God, the maker, became made. Jesus is the Word of God. He is a total and utter authority on you as a human being, not only because he intimately made you and knows how you tick, but because he has become a human being. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows exactly what you go through. He knows the emotions of humanity. He knows the frailness of being in the body. He understands tiredness and sleep, and he understands people that don't understand him and reject him. He understands pain and suffering. God is an absolute authority on you. He knows you better than you know you. So you'd be nuts not to listen to him, wouldn't you? He's the leading authority on whatever your name is. Matt, he knows you better than you know you. Do you know that? He knitted you together in the womb. Before you were even conscious, before you even knew what your name was, God knitted you together. You know, what's knitting? Lots of pearls and whatever they are. Yeah. God knitted you together. You know what's your birthday?
It's my birthday,
28th of March. 28th of March, coming up. 28th of March. He knows your birthday and he knows your death day. 29th of March. That's scary. It might be a prophecy. I didn't say what date, what year. But, you know, he knows that. You don't know that. You don't even know that. He knows you better than you know. He knows. He can see your heart ticking now. You may not know that there's blockages going on and all of that ginger beer that you've been drinking has caused all kinds of problems with your heart. He knows. He knows intimately how you are made. But not only that, he knows the emotions that you go through and the difficulties you go through because God became a man in Jesus. Look, he's an authority on you. You're mad not to listen to him. Not to listen to him and pore over his words and give your attention to the most important words in the universe but run after the urgent is utterly stupid. J.T. Fisher, psychiatrist. This is what he writes. Listen to this. I love this quote. if you were to take the sum total of all authoritative articles ever written by the most qualified of psychologists and psychiatrists on the subject of mental hygiene, if you were to combine them and refine them and cleave out the excess verbiage, if you were to take the whole of the meat and none of the parsley, if you were to have these unadulterated bits of pure scientific knowledge concisely expressed by the most capable of living poets, you would have an awkward and incomplete summation of the Sermon on the Mount. That's the message Jesus gave. See what he's saying? Take all of the best that anyone said about mental hygiene, put it to the best poets, and you're going to have a really bad version of what Jesus said. Listen to what he says. And it would suffer immeasurably through comparison. For nearly 2,000 years, the Christian world has been holding in its hands the complete answer to its restless, fruitless yearnings. Here rests the blueprint for successful human life, with optimism, mental health, and contentment. That's a staggering statement, and it's true. The very word of God, Jesus, gives words that will change your life. There are no words like the words of Jesus. That's the word that the church holds out. I mean, I was looking at a book supposed to be written by Christians, by a Christian church, on marriage, and I couldn't find one reference of the Bible in the whole book by a Christian organization on marriage. Not one reference to the Bible. Now, there may be, but I couldn't see it. I mean, why has the church gone wrong? Well, why wouldn't you refer to the best words in the universe about marriage? So here is one who speaks with the authority of all the universe, with the authority of your judge, with the authority of the afterlife, with the authority to bring you to heaven or hell, with the authority of life and death, but also who speaks as the ultimate authority on you. He knows how you tick. He knows what you really need. He knows the important things. So shouldn't you listen to his voice? Shouldn't you? You take the Sermon on the Mount and you try and disprove it. Go on. You take the Sermon on the Mount and in the power of God's word, live by it, and you'll see the difference. It is staggering. And that's just the Sermon on the Mount. He commands you to repent and stop listening to the 100,000 voices and listen to the Master's voice. But not only is it the voice of authority, it's the voice of power. Because you see, it's possible, isn't it, to have power to have authority without power. That's a possible thing, isn't it? I always remember reading in one of those magazines that you wait in the dentist's, was it the Reader's Digest? I always remember reading about a government surveyor that went to see a British farmer who didn't like government surveyors particularly, I think. And the government man comes to the farmer's farm and says, I'm allowed to survey. And the farmer says, shove off, I don't want you on my farm. And eventually the government man comes with the papers, the authority. He says, there's the authority. I have authority to come on your farm. Farmer says, okay, you have the authority to come on my farm. Follow me, I'll take you to it. And he takes him, opens the gate, comes onto the field, shuts the gate, goes to the other end of the field, opens the gate. There's a dirty, great, big, angry bull that hates government surveyors. And as the bull started towards the surveyor and the surveyor was running, the farmer was heard to say, show him your authority. And that's it. You can have authority, but no power, but not with God. He has authority and power. Look at verse 4. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him.
The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. He has power. He has power. He has so much power, he holds the world in his hand. He can crush it. He can hold it still. He formed the land with the power of his word. He has authority and he has power. His voice is powerful. Now, this is where it's so important to get this. Because you may say to yourself, I can't turn to God. I can't live for God. I haven't the power. And I want to tell you, you're absolutely right. You have no power to follow God. You can't do it. You can't follow God. You can't fulfill his word. You can't even repent. You can't do it. You have no power in you. You can't do what God says. Read the Sermon on the Mount, try and put it into practice, and you'll fail. You can't do it. You have no power. But he has power. And his word has power. And he can speak into your life and change you. And change you. One of the greatest illustrations in the Bible is the Valley of the Dry Bones, where Ezekiel is told to go to this Valley of Dry Bones, and all of these people are dead. There are just hundreds of people that are dead, and bones everywhere. Leg bones over here, and head bones over there, and back bones over here. And they're parched white because the sun has bleached them white. All of the vultures have eaten off the skin and the flesh and the tendons, and all the blood has gone, and the bones are dry and parched white. They're as dead can be. And Ezekiel is told just to go and preach to these bones, to speak to them. I mean, it's a ridiculous thing to do, to go and preach to a valley of dead, dry bones. What an idiotic idea. But through the preaching of the word of God, through the speaking, the bones begin to rattle and the bones come together. And through the preaching of the word, flesh forms around the bones. And through the preaching of the word, breath goes into these dead bodies. And there's a whole army alive. God's word has authority on you, but power to change you. So listen to his voice. And he can convert you. And he can change you. And he can make you his follower. He can bring you life. But not only is it a voice of authority and a voice of power, it's the voice of love. Look at verse 7 again. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. It's a very tender image. So God calls us and speaks to us as the speaking God that he is, not to kill us, but to save us. To lavish on us his riches. He's a shepherd who loves his sheep, who we're told lays his life down for the sheep. He's not a hired hand who doesn't care about them and when he sees a wolf runs off. He's a shepherd that loves his sheep, cares for them, is tender, caring for them, leading them into pastures. God is no heartless thing miles off that you have to try and shout to get attention, get his attention. He's a God that comes to us and speaks to us passionately, lovingly. He wants to change us and make us his flock. He wants to care for us. He wants to lead us to pastures that are good and rich and lavish and wonderful. He's a great God. He's a loving God. It's the voice of love. But not only is it the voice of love, it's the voice of authority, it's the voice of power, it's the voice of love. But his voice is the voice of pleading and warning. He will warn us and plead with us. Look what he says in verse 7 again, second half. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. As you did in the days of Massah in the wilderness. He's referring to an event where people in the wilderness did not listen to God. They didn't listen to him. He was trying to feed them. He was trying to lead them. He was trying to lead them into a promised land. They would not listen. They moaned. They didn't listen. And he says, don't be like those people that didn't listen. And then he goes on, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they seen what I did, had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. They didn't enter the land of Canaan. They never entered the promised land. They wandered around their lives, wandering here, there, everywhere, in the wilderness, with no fruit, with no real life, with nothing at the end of their life to say, look what we've achieved, look what we've done. They didn't listen to God, and their life was a waste of time in the wilderness, and that's where they died. And God is so kind, he warns us. And he says, do you want a life like that? Is that what your life is going to be? Wandering around, listening to the 100,000 voices saying, come here, get this, running after the urgent, but never giving your life to the important word of the living God? Is that what you want? 40 years later, what have you achieved in your life? Nothing. You haven't got anything. Not really achieved anything. Nothing's worked. It's just endlessly in the desert that your life could be described as a desert. I mean, what's it going to be like at the funeral when I preach at your funeral? Because whether you like it or not, I'm preaching at it. And whether I'm dead or alive, I'll be there. What's it going to be like? Do we have to make up stuff and say, oh, I had a wonderful life. My neighbor, when she died, my actual neighbor, when she died, didn't have much of a life as far as I could see. I went to the funeral. There were eight of us at the funeral. Eight. And that's including the vicar and the organist. And some woman that was at the bus stop, and the bus hadn't turned up, and she decided to come in. That's three of us. So there's only five at her funeral. And then and me and Anne were there. And it was awful. And the vicar had to make up a whole load of nonsense about her. She didn't even know the woman. She said, I don't know her, but she lived a wonderfully fruitful life and was loved by all. So popular was this woman. What, eight of us there? Eight people at the funeral, and she's popular. She lived a life in a house and didn't do anything for years, as far as I could see. What a waste of a life. Is that what it's going to be for you? And God is warning and pleading and saying, what is your life about? What happens when judgment comes? I will judge you. You shall never enter my rest. Not only have you had a wasted life because you didn't listen to my word and you ran after the urgent. Not only have you had a wasted life, you've got a wasted eternity and forever. You will never enter my rest. God is a speaking, communicating God, but he expects us to listen. Let me just finish. By not only is that's something about the voice of God, the speaking God, who lovingly shows his authority and warns and pleads, and he's the shepherd and all of the things we've seen, but not only that, notice what it says here in verse 7, the second half. Today. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Today. Don't harden your heart. Today. This is always the time with God, by the way. God always speaks today. He never promises to speak tomorrow. There's no tomorrow. It's just today, and I think this is quite frightening. It's today. He doesn't say, okay, if I can't reason with you today, perhaps have a go tomorrow. It's today. Today, if you hear his voice. Today. And today is the time of duty, isn't it? Imagine if you were in the army and the sergeant said, shouted some order at you, right, over the hill! Over the hill! And you say, oh, I love that. I love that. Over the hill! I love the way you said it. Over the hill! Did you get that, boys? Over the hill! And I said, oh, and that arm went up. so full of authority and power. I love you, Sergeant. Fantastic. I'll do it tomorrow. What's going to happen? Today is the time of duty. Today, if you hear his voice, today. Don't think that, well, you know, tomorrow I'll do it. Because you won't. If you don't listen today, why would you listen tomorrow? If you put off repentance today, you only have one more day to repent of and one less day to repent in. Today. Today is not only the time of duty, today is the time of opportunity. It's a wonderful day. Do you know, today, you're sitting in seats that perhaps someone's become a follower of Jesus in. You're sitting in a seat, you're listening to a preacher right now on the Lord's Day, the day Sunday, which is Resurrection Sunday. Jesus rose on the third day. That's a fact of history. Stop messing around with history. He rose again. This day is a wonderful day to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's a day of opportunity. It's the day of grace. You're sitting in a room where people have listened and become followers of Jesus. So why wouldn't you today humble yourself and listen and become a follower of him? Today, not last forever. Today is today. If you hear his voice, the voice of authority, the voice of power, the voice of love, the voice of warning, all seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, the magnificent word of God that's spoken to you. I mean, how long will you put off the love of God in Christ? I mean, who do you think you are that God would send Jesus to die on a cross and you're still making your mind up? Today, if you hear his voice, please don't harden your heart. The easiest thing to do right now is to get distracted. The urgent will be buzzing. I guess there is some mobile phones on silent, but they're buzzing right now. Something will distract you. A question will come in your mind. And as you go out of those doors, and as today fades away, and your heart hardens, then when this day ends, and you enter Judgment Day, you'll have nothing to say. Today. There's someone here that hasn't actually trusted Christ. You've not listened to the word of Jesus.